this morning from the scriptures because of time more than anything else, but we're going to go back into the book of Colossians, and I want to remind you that we have been looking at the power of the person of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, we've been looking at verses 14 through 23. When I was growing up, one of the fantasies of my life was to be a hockey player. Guess what? God had other plans. But I loved hockey, and when we come home from Africa, we used to stay at my sister's house in Toronto, and I'd spend hours and hours and hours with my nephew playing hockey, ball hockey. And for Christmas this year, he gave me a book that was written by Wayne Gretzky, and it's a story of the history of hockey. But there's a phrase that stuck out to me in that book. I don't know if you knew that Wayne Gretzky was a real fan, and his idol was Gordie Howe. And he says this. He says, "For me, though the best Gordie Howe memory I have is when I met my idol for the first time. I was just a kid, and he was even greater than I hoped he would be. I told all my friends about it, and then, and still talk about it today." I'm usually not challenged by secular books, but there's two books that were given to me for Christmas that have really challenged me. That statement really challenged me. It challenged me in this way. I have spent 2 months or more talking about the majesty and power of the person of Jesus Christ. Has it so affected me as I have seen him that I can't stop talking and telling people about it? I mean, Gordie Howe was just the guy. But I'm talking about the King of Glory. And the King of Glory should be so real to me that I can't help talking about him. He should be the whole thrill of my life. And everything I want should be about him and around him and in him. And I should be talking about him all the time. And I had to slap myself in the face. And for you people who don't know, I got a swollen hand. I thought, how much do I really love him? How much has he impressed me as I've looked at that? And then there's another book that was given to me for Christmas. It's called The Boys and the Boat. That sounds like an interesting one. The Boys and the Boat. It's about the 1936 rowing champions who went to Germany under Hitler's eye and won the rowing championship. Eight men. They went and they won. I haven't read much of these books except the introduction, but the introductions got me. And the fellow who wrote the book talks about visiting one of the men who was one of the rowers. His name was Schantz. And Schantz started telling him the story, and he was very sick, close to dying on his deathbed. And when he had finished his session and was going home, he said, "I'll be back tomorrow to talk with you again." And Schantz said to him, and these words really caught me, he said, "It's not about me. It's about the boat. It's not about me. It's about the boat. And it's not about us. It's about him." And I had to challenge myself again. What have I learned about the majesty of Jesus Christ in these passages so that I can step back and say, it's not about me, it's about Him. He's the center of everything. He's the one that we focus on. He's the one that we look to. It's all about Him. It's not about me, it's about Him. And this has really challenged my heart. You know, we have looked at His transcendence in verses 15 through 19. And we looked at how this transcendence should affect our confidence in our Christian life in verses 20 through 23. And it's my prayer for myself and for all of us as we go into this new year that somehow Christ will become greater to us than anything else this world has to offer. And I say this, and I don't apologize. For those who have your partner beside you, you better make sure that he's greater than your partner. He has to be the greatest. He has to be number one. You see, it's not about us. It's about Him. And He's the center of everything. We have looked, let me just take you back to that 23rd verse. He said, if you continue in the faith, which you will, because you've been grounded and settled, and you are not being moved away from the hope that you have. And let me remind you that if you're living and hoping just for this world, you're in trouble. Because it's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. We're just about in that passage in our studies in Peter, in our prayer meeting, where he's talking about that man is like the flower of grass. He grows up and the grass withers and the wind blows it away. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And my treasure is Him. My treasure is Him. And so the apostle goes on here and says that our hope that grows out of the gospel, which we heard, and by the way, let me remind you again that there are a lot of people you talk to who don't hear. Have you ever found that? You tell them about Jesus and they look at you like, what are we talking about? They can't hear because God hasn't given them ears to hear, you see. And so they're deaf to the truth. And we're going to find out when we get to verse 26, it's a mystery that has to be revealed by God. It's a mystery. And nobody can understand it unless God reveals it to them. So, he says, goes on and says that we heard it and it was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And that's the phrase we haven't touched yet. And I want to talk about that. It's a very interesting phrase. How many of you know what a hyperbole is? You all know. Here else. A hyperbole is a statement that is used in exaggeration to make a point. And most people think, and most commentators say, Paul made this phrase as a hyperbole. And in one sense, I would agree with them, but in another sense, I wouldn't agree with them. I don't always agree with commentators anyway. I agree with the book, but not the commentators that tell me about the book. Okay? But I think we have to understand two things that Paul was thinking about when he made this statement. First of all, the reality of the fact that the gospel had been spread throughout the whole Roman Empire because of the persecution of the church by the time Paul was writing this letter to the Colossians, because you remember he was in prison. He was doing his last before he finished. And so what we have is he realizes the gospel has spread throughout the whole of the Roman Empire and beyond, because he understood and knew that Philip had shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, so that the gospel had even gone to Africa. You see? And if you look at the history, you'll find that when missionaries went into parts of northern India and they got into a valley, they found people in there who were called Thomists. Do you know why they were called Thomists? Because the apostle Thomas had been driven out of Jerusalem. And so he migrated all the way to India and planted a church in India. So this was not hyperbole in the mind of the Apostle Paul. He believed, secondly, in what Jesus said. That Jesus said that you shall make disciples of all nations. And he understood that, and he believed whatever Jesus said he was going to do, he was going to do. And so he believed that the gospel, as far as he was concerned, was a worldwide phenomena. Because Jesus said it was going to be, therefore it is. Therefore it is. And I think that's one of the great things that I have to learn as a Christian. And that is that whatever God says is going to be for me in my Christian life is going to be. Because he said so. Not because I think so, not even because I believe so, but because he said so. He said so. Whatever he said is going to happen. Whatever he said is going to happen. Now, I may not understand it all. I may not walk in it, but I know that whatever he said is going to happen. And he said to me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you ever been alone? No, you haven't. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You've never been alone. You may have felt alone, but you've never been alone because Jesus said so. Jesus said so, and whatever he said is true, and it comes to pass. And one of the great things I find about the challenge of my Christian life is really believing everything that Jesus says. You know, one of the problems that we have, and we're going to be looking at this a little bit next week, is that you cannot disobey without unbelief. Unbelief comes before disobedience. So if I want to follow Jesus fully and walk fully where he wants me to walk and obey him and be what he wants me to be, I have to believe him first. And that's where the issue comes. Do I really believe him? Do I really believe what he said is going to be true? And so the Apostle Paul, I believed that when Jesus said that he was going to, his gospel was going to go to all nations and all nations were going to be discipled, the Apostle Paul says, it's done. Okay, let's go on. Because his gospel is preached under the heavens. And we can say today, so be it. And it is. Now, we're going to move on into the next section. The next section on your bulletin, I gave the subtitles, but the title of the section from verses 23c down to the end of verse 29 is what I call the position and purpose of Paul. The position and purpose of Paul. It says here, and I'll read these verses. He says, beginning at the last part of verse 23, he says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God." By the way, he's not talking about dispensationalism there. He's talking about God's ordained purpose, "which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now, I want you to notice he starts off by giving us his commission. In verse 23c, the latter part, he says, "Of which I was made to become a minister or a servant." That's the same word that we use for deacon. He says, "I was made a servant." I want you to notice here two things. What is the subject of his service? The subject of his service. It's the gospel, if you read that whole verse, which, "Be not moved away from the hope of the" what? Gospel. Gospel. That's the thing that Paul lived for. He refers to the gospel, and when Paul refers to the gospel, he is always referring to the good news about Jesus Christ. Paul's whole ministry was focused on the person of Jesus Christ and nothing else. He says, "I knew nothing among you save, oh, the eschatology of the last days," and no, "of Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's what his message was. When he went to the Jews, what did he preach? Did he preach the law? No, he preached Jesus Christ. He took them through the scriptures, which was the Old Testament, and he preached Jesus Christ. That's the good news. If we don't preach Jesus Christ, we don't have any good news for people. You see? So for Paul, it was not only the focus of his preaching and teaching, but it was the focus of the operation of his life. "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who is living in me, and the life that I am now living, I am living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Let me just say something. Is that living in and by and through Christ or not? And should I not be living in that good news, that gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, that's my service. That's my service. This is why I'm serving. This is what my whole purpose is just to tell you about Jesus Christ. Now let me just say something, and this is personal. Don't ask me about eschatology because I don't know much about it, because everything about eschatology he has under control. But if you want to know what I know, I can tell you everything I know about Jesus Christ. That's what my job is, to preach Christ and him crucified and risen and coming again. Woo! Even so, come Lord Jesus. You know, what we need to understand is the whole crux of the message is the person of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And that's what Paul understood. That's what the gospel was. And he proclaimed it. very, very carefully. Then the second thing I want you to notice in that statement was the source of his service. He says, I was made to become a servant. I get a little bit shaky when I listen to preachers talking about their occupation. They do not have an occupation. The ministry is not an occupation. It's a calling. It's something that I don't want to do, but God called me to do. And Paul puts it this way. He says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I don't have any choice. I don't have any choice. And he didn't become the Apostle Paul because that's what he wanted to do. You see, he didn't decide, you know, it'd be really great to be an apostle and to have, you know, this wouldn't it be great? All the people would bow down before me and say, hail Paul, apostle, you know. We have people like that today in the charismatic movement who are trying to make themselves apostles so everybody will look to them for instruction and guidance and forget about the book. You see? But we have to understand that he was made an apostle. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter, what it says in Acts chapter 6. It's the story, you remember, on the road to Damascus where he was knocked down by the Lord, flattened out, blinded, and had to be led into Damascus. And then God says to Ananias, I want you to go and talk to him. It says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold, I'm here. When God speaks to you, do you say that? Behold, I'm here. Or like Samuel put it, behold, thy servant heareth. Behold, thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. No problem. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And what's Ananias' response? He says, hang on, God. Just a minute. Got a problem here. He says, I have heard of many things about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on his name. In other words, I got to take care of my skin here, Lord. If I go to that guy, he's a murderer. He's trying to kill every Christian. Why should I go to him? And you know, God may ask us to go places and to people that are very uncomfortable. But we go because he bids us go, not because of the comfort of the situation or the hope of success in the situation, because that's his business, not ours. We go because he says, go. Arise and go. Get up and do something. So he does. But the Lord said to him, listen, he says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Does that only mean Paul? It's all of us, every one of us. We have been chosen by God. We are chosen vessels. God has chosen us into his family. Isn't that wonderful? I am here because God chose me. You're there because God chose you. We're all here because God did the choosing. It says, he's a chosen vessel toward me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. So it wasn't Paul's idea. It was Christ's idea, you see. He says, he's my chosen vessel. I'm the one that has given him the job, and I'm the one that is calling him. He says, and I'm going to show him, and we'll talk about this next week a little bit. He says, I'm going to show him all the things he's going to have to suffer. I got a job for you, Paul. It's not going to be very good, and you're going to get in a lot of trouble, and But anyway, you know, I often am amazed at the way God calls people, and He never encourages them like we hear today. Today they say, "Come to Jesus, and you got everything. Everything's going to get smoothed out. You'll never have a problem, and everything will be fine." What did God say to Jeremiah? He said, "I want you to go and preach." He says, "And I just want you to know that when you go and preach, they're not going to listen to you. Nobody's going to hear. And what they're going to do is throw you into prison." And Jeremiah says, "No, thanks." And God says, "Oh, yes, I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and you're going to go and speak." And Jeremiah goes and speaks, you see? And it's the same way with Paul. He was chosen of God. He was called. God gave him an understanding of the deep things of Christ, and he preached Christ. But he was going to suffer. He was going to suffer. So Paul knew he was an apostle because he was called of God. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 1. He says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel." You see, that's what we've seen already here in Colossians. He was separated to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he was supposed to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." In other words, I didn't choose this occupation. It was given to me. I was made to be part of this, and I have to do it. I like the way he puts it in Galatians. He makes it very clear. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle." And then he explained. He says, "Not of men, neither by men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." In other words, Paul's mission and ministry were given to him. God equipped him and chose him and sent him into the ministry. Now let me apply that to all of us. You may say, "Well, I really don't have anything I can offer to God." Yes, you have, because God chose you. He called you. He equipped you. And just in case you thought you couldn't do it, He even gave you the Holy Spirit to live in you, to teach you and to guide you. Now, each one of us have different gifts, and we operate differently within the body. I'm only here because this is where God has gifted me and asked me to be. It's not because I'm anything special, because I can tell you by my history I'm not. But God is very gracious, and He calls us, and each one in this church is vital and important to the role which God has gifted and given them the ability to be part of the body. We're all part of the body, and we function as the body. And so Paul understood very, very clearly that this was his ministry, and we must understand our ministry, know what God has called us to. And the second thing I want you to notice is his mission. He says, "I now," and by the way, in the original, that word "now" is what is known as a demonstrative pronoun. Right now, right now, right now, at this time, I am rejoicing. I am rejoicing. Can you say that? Right now, I'm rejoicing. He says, "in the sphere of my afflictions." Whoops. I'm rejoicing, but not when trouble comes. How can I rejoice in trouble? He says, "in the sphere of my afflictions of mine over you." I'll explain that. I'll just point out one thing here, and then we'll stop, because we're going to meet around the Lord's table. But notice his attitude. Notice his attitude. I am now rejoicing. How's your rejoicing going? Is it in fits and starts, depending on the circumstances? Or can you say, I'm now rejoicing? And notice, he's rejoicing in his affliction. In his affliction. You see, Paul's attitude, even in the toughest times, was one of joy and thanksgiving. This was not without experience. And it was not without walking in obedience. You see, this attitude grows out of experience and obedience. The obedience, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Sit down and cry and feel real bad. Me. You know? They said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Boy, that's not easy, is it? But that's, to do that is obedience. To do that is obedient, and obedience is blessing. And obedience is blessing. And we have to understand it. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In other words, you're only going to hang around here for a while, and your home is in heaven. Don't worry about it. And he says, also, that's the way they did it with all the prophets that were before you. The Church of Jesus Christ, if you look at church history carefully, is a history of persecuted people of God. And that's what the history of the church is. And by the way, it's not going to change. It's not going to change. That's the way it is. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. And then listen to this. He says, for I have learned whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. You know, Paul was not a guy who was naturally content. He had to learn it. He had to learn. Where did he learn it? Where did he learn it? In the experiences of life, in the difficulties through which he went. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound. I can do all things through Christ who continues to pour his strength into me. You see, that's how we learn. We learn by the pouring of Christ's strength into us, and we say, it doesn't matter what's coming. I'm open. Pour it in, Lord, so I can handle it. And that's the way we have to live our Christian lives, you see. Just depending on him pouring his strength into us. Because I'll tell you what, I've spent a lot of my life trying to do it in my own strength. And you know what? I got a lot of nose burns because of it. I fall flat on my face. And the only way I have found victory in my Christian life is letting him pour his strength into me. That's the grace of God. That's why the Apostle Paul could write to the believers at Thessalonica, and he could say in that fifth chapter, by way of command, rejoice evermore. In everything, give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, our attitude has to be the same as Paul's. Why? Well, you know, I mean, Paul went to the third heaven. I didn't go to the third heaven. Why should I be like Paul? Because I have the same Christ pouring his same strength into me so that I can be what God wants me to be, not like Paul, but like Jesus Christ, who suffered under all his affliction. And we'll remember that now as we come to the table. And I'm going to stop here. But let me remind you that one of the great blessings of the Christian life is to be able to live with the poured strength of Christ in us day by day. What a wonderful blessing, isn't it? God is so good to us, and I just praise His holy name. Let me encourage you as we go to the Lord's table this morning, that you search your own heart. Am I allowing Him to pour that strength into me? Am I living in that strength which He's provided in His body and His blood? And let us sing to the praise of God, and in prayer, Jesus, keep me near the cross.